I want to think a little bit today about what's sometimes called an intention-action gap. Anybody know what that means? An intention-action gap? One way people describe it is when we don't do what we intended to do. Right? We say, here's a plan, I'm going to do this, and then somehow it doesn't happen. Any examples? I don't, maybe this never happens to you. What might be an example when, and glad to have you chat online and glad to include you as we were able there as well. What might be an example of an intention action gap? Procrastinate, yes. On a paper until the last minute. Yeah.
Saving money.
Saving money. Yeah, great intentions. Yeah. Yeah, distraction from this thing. Yeah, this is what I'm going to do with great intention. And then something happens. Anything else?
Cleaning the house.
Cleaning the house, yeah. Intention and action. I keep thinking exercise and eating better. And next semester, I really won't put off the studying until late in the semester. I really won't, right? Deadlines. Next time, it won't be. Why does it happen? What was that? Anything else? That would never happen to you. Yeah, it never happened. Why does it happen? Why is there a gap between saying, this is what I intend to do? It's not, well, okay, I confess. Sometimes I say it's my intention, but it actually isn't. Right? It makes me feel good to say, oh, next time I won't do that. But inside, I kind of know I'm. So that's one problem. But when we're sincere, we say, yeah, I'm really going to do this, and it doesn't happen. Why? Yeah. Distractions that take over, yeah. Good, yeah. Okay, yeah, it's costlier than we expected, and so, yeah, yeah.
Tyranny of the urgent.
Yeah, the thing in front of me, this is the thing that takes over. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well put. You must have heard that someplace. That's good. Yeah. Ah, yes, wait for the perfect moment to actually do this, yeah. This is real, and it's significant that good intentions aren't enough. And actually, Jesus once told a story that was this very thing. In Matthew 21, let me just read this. What do you think, Jesus said? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. So Jesus asked the crowd, "Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Jesus said there are some people that they look, they sound like they're really in line with Jesus. This is great. And then they don't do it. And there are other people that people judged him, say, "Oh, they'd never do it." And their behavior, their life. But he says, they're the ones who actually are in alignment with me. They're the ones who are actually doing what I asked. So he said what really matters is what we do, not what we claim, right? It's the people who actually do follow him, who find him and say, "Yeah, I'm going to do this." It's not the people who talk big. It's the people who actually do. And so we're going through this letter, 2 Peter, and Peter said, "My goal is that you would really change." He put it this way, "so that you may participate in the divine nature." And it just still startles me. He says that. There's a way in which he says, "I want you to really be like God." Right? To really, in a deep way, be like God. To genuinely be more like God himself. Now, that's a goal. Right? I mean, this is different from saying, I want to, be in the Olympics or win an Olympic gold. And I just think that's an amazing goal. That's too big. to participate in the nature of God himself. And Peter said, that's what I want. And at the core, I answer my earlier question with this answer, and that is change is really hard. It's just hard. To not continue to be who I am, that's really hard. And so we want to explore this question today of what is it? What is God doing to call us into actually being like God himself? And so I want to pray and just ask for his work. So let's pray together. God Almighty, the God who is perfect in understanding, in thinking, in behavior, that you are all powerful and you are all good. We thank you that everything that you do is good and right. And we're amazed that you want us to actually, in real ways, become more like you. And that just seems too much. But it's what you want. And so we believe that you will help us. So we pray that you will do your work today. Thank you for giving us the Bible. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to bring a certainty, a conviction about what is true, about what is right, and about the work that you are doing. So please do your work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title today is From Intention to Action, and I'd love for you to have the text in front of you. It'll be on the screen too, but there's something that can be pretty powerful about having this text that I hold on to, whether it's digital or in print. And we'll talk more about this drawing in a couple of minutes, this and another one. But we're going to look at a few verses right in the middle of this, but just as we've been doing, we keep looking at these same verses, 2 Peter 1, 1 to 15. So I'm going to read through it, and then we'll come back and focus on just two words in it. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Let's go back to verse 5. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. So last week we took some time thinking about the faith that's been given to us and what it is to be called into the goodness of God, the moral excellence of God. Today he says, add to that knowledge. And one of the powerful ways to understand knowledge is to look at how Peter uses it. Now, if you heard, I kind of added some emphasis as I was reading. So here's just some statements that Peter gives in 2 Peter about knowledge. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3 goes on, His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Go on to verse 8. I read this as well. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go to more, but let me just highlight here. He says, grace and peace will be multiplied to you through knowing God. This rich blessing will be yours by knowing God. He says, you'll have all you need for a godly life through knowing God. And then we go chapter 2. He says, he speaks of these people, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says this knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ brings an escape from corruption. And then at the end of the book, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says, you can escape this corruption. You can grow in this knowledge. So he says, I want you to add to goodness knowledge. And I think a first central part of that is to know God. Now, you all know translation is such an interesting thing. So to be transparent, this word knowledge is a little bit different than the other words for knowledge that I highlighted, epignosis and gnosis. And so it's an interesting thing. And sometimes people say, well, those are two different things then. And other people say, well, maybe it's not entirely different. So in any case, interesting pieces in here. But he says, I want you to grow in a knowledge of God and more. Now, I'm convinced that when he says knowledge, he's not just thinking head knowledge. He's not just thinking the ability to pass an exam, right? He's thinking of an experiential knowledge, a relational knowledge. And so I think at the core, he says, I want you to add the knowledge of God himself, right? That you would know God, that God would know you, that there would be a real relationship here, right? That this would be a deep reality. He says, I want you to add to this mix of all that you're growing in, know God in a deep and real way and have him know you. Right? So I'm convinced, he says, I want you to grow in that knowledge. I think he also wants us to grow in knowledge of the promises of the gospel. So last week, we looked at this great prophecy from Ezekiel. It said, God says, I'm going to take out of you a heart of stone, a heart that's cold and not beating and is not giving life to who you are, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Today, we're going to look at another promise, because he says, based on these very great and precious promises. So here from Jeremiah 31, you read this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. He says, I made this great covenant with my people. I rescued them. I brought them out of slavery. I formed them as a people. I gave them their own land. And it didn't work. And he says, here's the core problem. They broke the covenant. I was faithful to them. I did what was right. And they didn't. They failed. That's where the problem was. And that's, yeah, when I think of making an agreement with God, clearly that's where the problem's going to be. And so then the next verse, he goes on. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. He says, this is the new covenant. This is the new model. This is what Jesus opened up through his life and death and resurrection. He said, here's the new model. I want to highlight three things. I'm going to start at the end. He says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So at the core of this new covenant, he says, is forgiveness. And this is what Jesus accomplished with his life, his death, his resurrection. He accomplished forgiveness to wipe these things away. My failings, my rebellion, what I do that as Marita led us today, and the things that we come to confess, all wiped away, all washed away, made new. And Jesus did this because this is what the Father promised. It was the will of the Father to say, I want to bring forgiveness to these people. They fail, but I want to bring forgiveness. And this is what this gospel offers. And then he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And sometimes I've read this like that's redundant, right? Okay, you know, he'll be our God and we'll be his people. But I think he says this is a two-way relationship. It's not just that they're going to know me, but I'm going to know them. And he says, they will all know me. And so we have a new covenant, he says, that starts with forgiveness. And then it is this relationship with God himself, with Almighty God. Not just, yeah, we'll follow him, we'll obey him, we'll worship him. But he says, I'm going to know them, they're going to know me. This is a relationship. And so this new covenant that he promised, it's forgiveness, it's relationship. And then, working back to the beginning, he says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And he says, this new covenant is a covenant of transformation. He says, I'm going to make changes in your heart so that you want to live this, that you have a growing ability to live this. I'm going to bring internal change. He says, this is different from what I did before. Now he says, there is going to be forgiveness, this guaranteed deep relationship, not as servants and a master, but as a father and children. And he says, I'm going to bring transformation. So I'm convinced, Peter says, add knowledge. And the first part of the knowledge is add knowledge of God himself, right? Not just intellectual, but experiential, relational knowledge. And then grow in the gospel. Know his promises. Know the reality of forgiveness. And I expect you know the difference between an intellectual sense that, yeah, I know you told me you forgive me, but I'm not living forgiven, right? I'm living with the weight of this still. And he says, grow in knowing the reality that Almighty God has forgiven you. Almighty God has taken that away and washed you clean. Know in a deep way this relationship with God himself, that this new covenant doesn't leave you as servants. But Jesus uses the image of friends and a friend that is as deep as family, because it is family itself. So to know this relationship and then to know this transformation, not just as an idea, but in reality to say, yeah, I know the reality that this gospel is a gospel that transforms. Peter says, in this mix of growing, make every effort to know God deeply and to know this gospel, this good news, deeply, experientially, make it real. Make every effort to grow in that. And then he says, to this, add self-control. Right? And so he says, well, one of the things that's a core value for us as a church is that we want to know God head, heart, and hands, intellectual, emotional, relational, and action. And I think here he's saying, and so I want this to be in action, in life, not just an idea, not just that, yeah, I had this time that I met with God, but now I go on and my life is no different. So, no, I want this to infuse all that you do. And Jesus said it, obviously, very well. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Right? So the knowledge of God that doesn't extend to life is not the knowledge that God intends. It's not the knowledge he wants. Jesus says you'll be blessed if you do them. In Luke 11, it says, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. He said the real good that comes in the teaching of God, the knowledge of God, comes when it's life, when you live it. And I think Peter is saying this is self-control, is to turn an idea into real action. And we know that this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This self-control is a central thing to what it is to know God, to experience God's reality in our lives, is to grow in self-control. And something that's helped me is to think about it as saying, in self-control, I want to bring all of our thoughts, emotions, words, and actions into the promised work of Christ, to bring all of that into forgiveness, into relationship, into transformation. Peter says, here's what I want for you. I want you to participate in the nature of God himself, in the goodness of God, and I want you to do it by growing in the knowledge of God and of the gospel. And I want you to do it by growing in self-control, which is the ability to go from an idea to reality. And so I think he's saying here that becoming more like God requires growing in knowledge and growing in self-control. And we do that through human effort and divine power. Right? Because he says, I'm going to remake your heart. I'm going to write my law in your heart, meaning I'm going to make your heart sing with the character of God, with knowledge and self-control. I'm going to bring that. And because I'm bringing that, he says, make every effort to grow in it. Okay, so here's our first drawing. What do you see here? A stubborn dog. Yeah, yeah. Kid's not very strong. Yeah, that's right. Power struggle. Yeah, so sometimes this dog just won't move, right? And yeah, there have been times that I go and it's time to pick up the dog and say, no, we're going to move. Not all dogs does that work with. Okay, so now how about this? Dogs walking you. It's kind of the opposite problem, right? Here's a dog who won't stop, right? And yeah, again, you see that. You see what the attraction is up there. The squirrel in the tree. Our dogs are great at squirrel patrol. They are really good at seeing them and chasing them, and thankfully they don't catch them very often. So you know what inertia is? Inertia is the tendency not to change, right? And so in reality here, this is a big question. When you see a picture like this, who do you identify with? Well, this is intended to be the whole of our being. The boy is my intention. The dog is my action, right? And my intention says, we're going someplace. And there's an inertia built into me that says, no, I don't think so. You know, you can pull, you can say whatever you want, but there's an inertia that says, no, this is, you know, it's new. I'm not doing that. You can talk all you want, but I'm seated right here. Now, sometimes the inertia is no action at all. But I think it's really helpful to say the inertia is just, I'm going to do tomorrow exactly what I did today. The next time I'm frustrated, I'm going to deal with frustration tomorrow the same way I did today, which was the same as I did yesterday. That's inertia. And then the other problem is impulse. Right? Impulse is the sudden, strong, and unreasoning desire to act. It says, now what's happening? I think I told you this once before, but a long time ago we had it was a Formula One race, I guess it was, in Detroit. I don't know my cars, but they interviewed on the radio one of the drivers, one of these professional drivers. What should the average driver learn from a Formula One race car driver? And he says there are two things that we do. One is we're not paying enough attention, right? We're you know, the phone, the radio, the hair, the song that I'm really into. You know, car crashes go up when Taylor Swift releases a new album, and there are more car crashes, right? There's just, we get distracted, right? So that's number one. And then number two is, when we're finally paying attention, we overreact. And I thought, oh, is that hard to hear about parenting? Whew. Not paying enough attention, and then there's something I don't like, and it's boom, right? Overreaction. That's inertia, not paying enough attention, and impulse. And impulse just says, now we're going to do something, right? Now this makes me angry. Now I'm impatient. Now I got to have something, right? So Peter says you need to add self-control to your life. So what does willpower mean? I would put it like this. Willpower is the ability to resist temptation in the moment, right? So you say, I'm not going to eat sweets. I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to have a second helping, whatever. And then somebody says, well, here's some more. Would you like some more? And willpower says, boy, that looks good. But no, I'm not going to do it. It's resisting the temptation in the moment. Self-control, people say, is something different. Self-control says, I'm going to be strategic so I'm less dependent upon willpower. Right? I'm not going to depend on this idea that in the moment I'm going to do the right thing. Self-control says, I'm going to avoid the situation where my only hope is willpower, because willpower is pretty pathetic. When our kids were learning to drive, you know, they were told, why do you wear seatbelts? What are you supposed to do? And the kids are like, well, if we get into an accident, I'll just put my arms out and, you know, stop myself. And they say, your arms are wet noodles, right? They're not going to do you any good if you get into an accident. It'll make things worse. And this is when we rely on willpower. We say, in the moment, I'll put my arms out and it'll be good. But our willpower tends to be a wet noodle. It's just not going to do it. Self-control says, I'm not going to hope my willpower is enough. I'm going to make a plan to overcome it. So I think when he says add self-control, he says plan ahead to overcome inertia. Plan ahead to overcome this tendency not to change. And I think he's saying plan ahead to overcome impulse, that says this is the tendency to follow the least challenging or the most enticing path in the moment. Don't depend on your ability to do that in the moment. Self-control says, I'm going to keep myself from having to depend on that. Right? I think, now, to be clear, I don't think this idea was in Peter's mind when he wrote. But this is part of general revelation, where in psychology they say this is an important way to understand what it is to live better. Because so often we think, I'm just going to get better at willpower. And I think this is why we just struggle and struggle, because willpower is a wet noodle. Yeah, it's good to grow in it. It is. But its growth is going to be so slow compared to just saying, you know what, I'm not going to get into the situation where I depend upon willpower. I'm going to do the right thing outside of that. And so I do think that is a good way to understand Peter saying, grow in self-control. So I'm convinced. He says, becoming more like God requires growing in knowledge of God and the gospel, and growing in self-control through this combination of human effort and divine power. So the application, first of all, is to choose to grow in knowledge. And like our core value, this is not just head knowledge. This is heart, this is hands, this is the whole of who we are, to say, I want to grow in knowledge. I want to grow in the knowledge of God in relationship. Psalm 62 has been a helpful psalm as I've meditated on that over time. He says, God is, he is your hope, he's your salvation. Pour out your heart to him. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart to him. Come to him with the things that are challenging. Come to him with your hopes. Come to him. Build a relationship with God himself. Grow in your knowledge of God. Peter says, do you want to change? Do you want to join in the character of God? Make every effort to know God more and to be known by God more. And one of the great things you have to do to grow in knowing God more is shut out distraction. It's to set the to-do list aside, set the worries aside, and say, I want to hear from God. Right? It's good to come to God with all of my baggage, but I'll never really get to know him if all I do is come to him with my baggage. Try that with a friend. All I ever do with a friend is come with my baggage. There's not a relationship. That's a counselor, and counselors are good. But to grow in relationship means this is a two-way street. Come to God to hear, to listen, and to speak. Take time. Close things off. Turn off the phone. Put it someplace else. Stop the productivity for a time. Say, I want to know God. And to know the gospel, right? To know forgiveness. To go to God and say, you promise to forgive. I want to know this. I want to experience it. I want to know this work. Grow in relationship, which is the promise. He says, they'll all know me. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And nobody has to say, you should know God more. Because he says, from the lowest to the highest, everybody will know me. And then to know God in transformation. Right? To say, I want to grow in this experiential knowledge that God himself changes people. So grow in knowledge and grow in self-control. So I do think, plan to overcome inertia. Right? What would it be to plan to overcome inertia? All sorts of strategies that can be a part of this. And so I'm not going to dive into a bunch of them, but this is where, I mentioned it before, some people are out running a race today, the ISO 5K. But if you're going to plan to do a marathon or something like that, inertia says, tomorrow will be a better day to plan than today. right? And so I mentioned last week, one of the things I was told, I've never done that, I've done a mini triathlon, tell everybody you're going to do it. Because now they're going to say, so how's it going? And it's like, oh, well, you know, I think I missed the deadline to sign up, or, you know, whatever the excuses are. Tell everybody to fight inertia. So one of the great ways to fight inertia in growing in Christ is relationship with people who are also fighting inertia. Say, let's do this together. Let's help each other. So small groups, close friendships, whatever it might be, to say, I'm going to fight inertia, because that's my great danger, is I'll say, I'd like to grow in knowing God more. And if we trust in willpower in the moment, then tomorrow morning when I should get up and pray, I'm going to say, well, you know, I didn't sleep very well last night, so probably tomorrow will be better. Right? And we'll always come up with an excuse. We've got to prepare for inertia. And then we have to prepare to overcome impulse. And one of the great ways to overcome impulse is to remove access to the thing that's going to pull us aside. Right? So when you pray, get rid of the device. Right? This has been one of the helpful things to fight inertia and impulse in me, is to say, when I walk, I'll pray. And so I don't listen to anything. I leave my phone and say, this is what I'm doing now, and I remove access to the things that are going to pull me away from it. Plan to overcome inertia. Don't hope in the moment I'll have more willpower than I had last time. But, you know, some of the inertia, or some of the impulse is so challenging, because that's when I get impatient with somebody. And I'm good until there's something that just reminds me of the thing that's so annoying to me, or that was a problematic thing last time. And what we need to do is to, okay, what are we going to do in the moment to deal with that? And if we don't think about it till we're in the moment, willpower is going to lose. Plan to overcome impulse. So I've challenged us as a church to be thinking about this. That, and this isn't a thing that anybody can answer for you, although people probably will be happy to help you answer it. But where should you be growing? As Marita said earlier, you can't grow in all these at once. And so I'm convinced we need to say, well, God, what are you doing now? Where do you want me to grow? And so I'm suggesting by the middle of August, right, to say, here's something I know needs to stop. Here's something that I know I should be doing. Here's something I really want to change in. And here's something I want to have done. Whatever it might be, pick one, two, maybe three, maybe just one. Pick something and say, I want to grow in this. And maybe it is saying, I want to grow in a genuine relationship with God Almighty, that I would know Him and He would know me. And if you, just imagine, you wake up August 15th and you say, you know what? That is more true now than it was 4 months ago. Praise God. What an amazing thing if that were the case. And maybe that is for some of us, to say, that's what I need. Okay, pick that. And then I would say, pray daily about it. Say, every day, before my head goes back on the pillow, even if it's the last thing I do with the day, oh, I should have done that earlier. But the last thing that happens is today I'll pray. And then to say, okay, how do I learn more about this quality of God, this knowing God? What is Scripture that will help me to memorize that, to meditate on it? And then to say, so what action items can I do? And who will hold me accountable? And so, it's a little bit accidental, but it actually works out pretty well, is that I think daily prayer and Scripture is, this is growing in the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God and the gospel. And action items for this month, and finding somebody to check in, this is part of self-control. It's planning ahead. It's putting the things in place. So the first time I was introduced to this idea, I was taking preaching courses, and we had 2 weeks in the summer, and then we met again a year later for 2 weeks. And the professor did something like this. And I thought, that's a bizarre thing to do in a preaching course. He said, I don't care what you choose to change in. Pick something, come up with a concrete plan, and give it to me. And in a year, I'm going to ask you how it went. Now, concretely, this was a time I was trying to prepare to preach more. I rarely had the chance to preach. I mean, a couple of times a year, I would preach. And so I said, well, here you go. This is what I want to be true a year from now. I want to have preached twice a month between now and a year from now. and just say, God, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't have any answers, but I'm willing to pray and then start to ask questions. And so I wrote that down, and you know, a year later he was going to ask me. It was pretty soon after that. It was at a different church, but you remember, for those of you who've been around for a while, Jim and Barb Beck, Dr. Beck, a wonderful couple was a part of the church. They were a part of this church just around the corner here, River Terrace. And he said, I hear you're doing stuff related to seminary. He said, you ever interested in opportunities to preach? Because we have a Sunday night service, and we would like, get this, we would like somebody to come and preach every other Sunday night. I can do my math. It's exactly what I aimed for. And a year later, God had done that. I had preached those 24 times in that place, and then the beautiful thing, it extended a relationship with them, and they were eventually here with us. This is saying, God, I'll pray. I can't do all this. And it is saying, I want to grow in the gospel of God. And to highlight again from Jeremiah 31, he says, here's what I want you to know. God is a God who forgives wickedness and remembers your sins no more. In the good news, we have forgiveness. And so this helps when I fail. He says, in this gospel, you have relationship with God himself. Right? Nobody's going to have to say, you know, you should know God. You say, no, I do. It's real. It's a part of my life. He's a part of my life now. I know him. He knows me. And this is a promise of God. And then it's also transformation. Right? This is the promise that he says, I'm going to change your heart. I want you to give every effort to this, but I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to write my law on your heart. We cling to this gospel as the core of saying, his intention is that this gospel will transform us. Peter says, make every effort to grow in knowledge and in self-control. And so here's where Peter, the last verses of this letter, says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be in your guard so that you may not be carried away by impulses, not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. He says, grow. Grow in the grace of God, knowing his goodness, his glory. Grow in the knowledge of God. And do this by taking seriously that my willpower is weak. I need the transforming work of God. I need to live wisely. So there's a scene, an old movie, Chariots of Fire. This guy goes and, hey, all right, Chariots of Fire. This guy goes to a coach. He says, I want to win the Olympic gold. And he says, son, it's the coach who should do the asking. But the athlete says, I think I could win that prize. I think I could win the gold. And the coach says this. He says, if you can get me to believe that that's a possibility, I will be the hardest driving coach you have ever met. Right? Because he says, if I can see the prize out there, I will drive for it. Just want you to just imagine for a moment, August 15th, you wake up and you say, whatever it is, and you say, I genuinely know God in a way that I haven't before. What an amazing thing. What a beautiful thing. Right? Whatever it is for you, you say, you know what, here's something that I believe God wants to change in me. And so we say, okay, now what does it look like? Let's pray. Right, let's study the character of God and know him more. Let's come up with some concrete actions we could do. At the end of the day, it's got to be God working. And so let's find people to do that journey together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a transforming God. You're a God who loves us and wants to be in a rich relationship with us. And you are a forgiving God. Help us to know you more. In a real relationship, help us to grow in that. Help us to grow in self-control that takes seriously that the difference between intention and action is not simple. And yet you promise to transform. So help us to trust in you and to make every effort to grow as you call us to grow. And I pray that we would be able to give you the glory as the God who does transform all who come and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.